Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning recognizing that where grace is found is where you are. And wherever you are, Lord, we are free. So come now in this time, speak to us by your word that we might find this grace and find this freedom that can be found in you and no other. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, if you have a pew Bible, you'll find this on page 10 this morning. I'd like to say thanks, first of all. Last week in my sermon, I brought up Turkish Delight and how Turkish Delight had got me in a lot of trouble as a wee boy. And then this week, one kind member sent a packet of Turkish Delight to the church. And so that was very kind of them. If that member would be listening out for some, I'll be mentioning some larger items, flat screen TV, some other things in this sermon. So that, yeah, thanks. Thanks so much for that. This morning, though, we turn to Genesis 15. We're going to read the whole chapter. So let me read this. Let's read it together. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. So someone was asked, okay, if you could have just one book in the entire world, what book would that be? And the answer came somewhat piously, I guess, I would take the Bible. Well, that doesn't really count because that's really 66 books, came the reply. If you had to pick one book, what would that book be? And the answer came, well, probably the book of Genesis. Well, okay, if you had to pick one chapter from within that book, what might you pick? Genesis 15, came the reply. And one verse from within that chapter is the only verse of Scripture you could ever hold on to. Genesis 15, verse 17, came the reply. Let's read it there together. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. That's not the verse I'd have picked, okay? It seems a little obscure, a little off topic. Why is that such an important verse? Let's look at this passage and see if we can figure it out together. The context, of course, is that God has promised Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through him. And in order to fulfill this great promise, God had promised him two smaller things as well. First of all, he had promised him a son. Why? Because the great blessing that would come to all the nations, namely Jesus himself, would be a descendant of Abraham's. Abraham is Jesus' great, 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 and so on, grandfather. The second smaller promise that came to fulfill this greater promise was the promise of land. Why? Because all the nations will be blessed through one nation, namely Israel. Now, the thing we need to understand, though, is that at this time in Abraham's life, as we arrive at chapter 15, these promises and this larger promise that all the nations will be blessed through him have become very hard to believe. As day has gone after day, and week after week, month after month, now year after year, even decade after decade, Abraham is finding it hard to believe that the Lord is in fact going to deliver on these promises. And so he's racked with doubts at this time, and our passage really shows us two encounters with God. The first encounter takes place in verses 1 through 6, and it pertains to the promise of a son. The second encounter takes place in verses 7 through 21, pertaining to the promise of land. So let's look at these two sections and note two really simple truths that we might understand why this text is so rich and vital to our lives. First simple thing I want to say from this passage is this, that if I doubt God, if you doubt God, you should take your doubts to him. If you're having a hard time believing God, much like Abraham was in our text, you should take these doubts to him. A summary statement for this point is just that doubts are normal, and God is happy to address our doubts. And we actually find that when we take our doubts to him, it actually deepens our faith. Doubts are normal. God's happy to address them. And when we take our doubts to him, we actually find that it deepens our faith. Now let's break this statement down into three smaller ones. First of all, the doubts are normal. Look with me at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Why is Abraham afraid at this point? Well, if you look up at chapter 14, you'll see that the title to chapter 14 is Abraham Rescues Lot. Abraham has just gone on this mission to rescue his nephew Lot from these warring clans who are all around them. And now Abraham finds himself back home, but afraid of reprisals from these warring clans. He is worried that as he has attacked them to rescue his nephew, they will now attack him back in response. And so God shows up with this tender word of assurance. And I love that the scene is initiated by the Lord. God shows up himself. Abraham hasn't said anything yet to speak this word of kindness and assurance to Abraham. What's Abraham's response? Lord, thank you so much for your guidance and your protection. Not exactly. Look at verse 2. Abraham said, O Lord God, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir. God has shown up and said, I am your shield, and your reward will be very great. And rather than be sort of greatly encouraged by this word, Abraham says, well, now that you've brought up reward, let's talk about that a little bit. You promised that all the nations will be blessed through me, and it's not happening yet. I'm getting older, my wife's getting older, and there is not a child to be seen. There is a gap between what you have promised and my present-day reality, and I'm having doubts about your word to me. And I find this very encouraging. Why? Because if Abraham doubts, you know, Abraham is the father of faith, not just in Christianity, but in Judaism and Islam as well. If this man of faith is allowed to have doubts, I think it's okay for you and I to have doubts. I think it's expected that you and I would have doubts. We all do. Sometimes they're intellectual doubts. We doubt God's existence, perhaps, or how his existence relates to the fact that there's evil or suffering in the world. Sometimes we have more emotional doubts. We don't doubt that God exists, but we just wonder, how is it that my life kind of worked out the way that it is? How is it that I might have suffered or endured these things? Sometimes it's just kind of functional doubts. We believe in God and we believe in his goodness, and yet we still wake up anxious in the morning. Doubts are normal to each and every one of us. And it's encouraging to think that doubts don't mean that you can't be a Christian. Doubts don't mean that you're a terrible Christian. It's normal for us to have doubts. Secondly, God is happy to address our doubts. Doubts are normal, but God is happy to address our doubts. I wonder how you would have responded if you were God in this text. You've shown up and you've said to Abraham, fear not, I'm your shield, I'm your great reward. And in response, Abraham has sort of just shared some doubt and worry and anxiety with you. How would you have responded? I don't know. I'd have been kind of like, Abraham, What's your deal? Not once in the history of your life have I ever promised you something that didn't then happen. In fact, let's extend it beyond your life. Not once in the history of the world have I ever promised anyone anything that didn't then happen. So what, you now think you're going to be the first? You think there's something so unique about you, there's something so big about this promise that I, the God who created you and your circumstances, are going to be unable to fulfill the word that I've given you? What is your problem, Abraham? Thus reads verses 4 and 5. Thankfully not. See how the Lord responds, not like us. He responds to give assurance, first of all with a word of assurance, and then with a deed of assurance. The word comes in verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, the servant in your house. Your very own son shall be your heir. Speaks directly to that concern, directly to that fear, and speaks this word of promise again. Then in verse 5 comes the deed. Isn't this great? He takes Abraham outside and he says, look up to the stars. He looks up. And God says, look at all the stars that I have hung. Let's count them. Let's count them together. Oh, we can't. Why? Because there's too many to number. So shall your offspring be. As surely as I hung these stars, you can know that so surely will your offspring be, too numerous to count. And Abraham stands there in the dark night sky. He looks up to the stars. He hears the word of assurance. And his faith is fostered and strengthened. See, that's how God deals with us when we doubt. He deals with us like a loving parent who deals with a frightened child. You know, you hear that cry in the night, and you go through to the wee one's room, and you say, what's wrong? And they say, oh, I had a bad dream. What do you do? You don't say, you foolish child, this is so unreasonable. There are no werewolves under your bed. Go back to sleep. What's your problem? Right? No, you scoop them up and you put them on your lap and you squeeze them and you tell them all's okay. And that's how God deals with us when we doubt. He's happy to address our doubts. Because of that, we see this third point, that taking our doubts to God actually serves to strengthen our faith. You see it there in verse 6? Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. See, God has a way of dealing with our doubts in a way that actually moves us beyond them. It's okay to doubt, but it's also not good to live in perpetual doubt. And it's with the Lord that we are able to address these doubts in a way that actually moves us beyond them. And I want you to know, I personally have experienced that just powerfully. For me, probably shared before, the kind of doubts I have aren't really on the level of sort of detail or doctrine. I don't have great angst over how the Trinity works or how God can be sovereign and where we're still responsible or any of these sort of doctrinal things. The doubts I have are kind of like on the macro level, the 50,000 feet, right? I have these moments where I suddenly think, what if this is all complete nonsense? You know? What if this Bible thing is made up? What if the folks in your pews and what if the preacher from the front is devoting their lives to a myth? What if none of this is true? That's the kind of doubt that I tend to wrestle with. And God has been so kind to me in that doubt. The way it worked, as often the case, is actually through a season that was really hard and really difficult. A couple of years ago, started to wrestle with kind of having some physical anxiety, just like physical dread and just struggling through some of those anxiety issues. And it really drove me to the Lord to work through some things in my own heart, but also to work through some things with Him. And He ministered to me through that season and brought me through that season in a way that I just cannot deny His existence. I know that He is real. And He has shown Himself to me in His Word and in my life in a way that I just now, even when I have those doubts, I'm assured that I just can't deny that He's real. God takes your doubts. He's happy to address them, and then He works through them with you in a kind way that actually brings you out so that your faith is deepened on the other side. I wonder what your doubts are this morning. I wonder what doubts you need to take to him, either studying his word that you might hear his promises, going to him in prayer and talking and sharing openly, perhaps sharing in fellowship. One of the great ways that the Lord gives us confidence in our faith is through relationship, through conversation. And this is a safe church to say, you know, when the pastor says he sometimes wonders if any of this is true, you're safe to share your doubts in the context of your small groups and so on. This is a place where we really don't just want to find the right answers, but actually want to wrestle with the gospel and see how it applies really and truly to our own lives as well. Doubts are normal. God's happy to address them. Taking our doubts to him actually serves to deepen our faith. So if you have doubts, take them to him. If you have doubts, take them to him. Second and last thing I want to see in this text is, yes, on the one hand, if you have doubts about God, take them to him. And then secondly, variation on that theme, if you have doubts about yourself, you should take them to him as well. If you have doubts about yourself, you should take them to him as well. What do I mean by this? Well, it's normal to doubt yourself too. Look with me at verse 7. God said to Abram, "I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Abram says, verse 8, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" I love this. It's so realistic. Verse 6, Abraham believes. Verse 8, Abraham doubts. His faith lasted for a verse, right? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that great? Because isn't that so often how it is? You believe, you lose it. You grasp it, it slips through your fingers. This is the life of faith. We don't live, you know, we don't live by sight, we live by faith. And so it's this ongoing process of relationship with our Father. So in verse 8, his doubts have returned, but they're actually doubts of a different kind. Why? Here's why. And when God says in verse 7, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess," he's reminding Abraham of a covenant that they had already made. A covenant, a binding agreement or contract that he has already entered into with Abraham. He entered into this with Abraham back in chapter 12. Now here's how these covenants or binding agreements normally work. The people, in this case Abraham, promise to obey their king. And in response, the king, in this case God, promise to bless the people. We see this kind of covenant actually in Genesis chapter 2. If you want to flick back a couple chapters to verse 15 of chapter 2, we read, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" In other words, obedience equals life, but disobedience equals death. Obedience will bring blessing, but disobedience will bring cursing. And so Abraham, who knows how covenants work, expects that that's what's happening here. Obedience for him will mean land, but disobedience will mean no land. And so now, another fear creeps in. Another doubt enters the equation. Before he said, "God, how can I know that you'll keep your end of the deal?" Now he says, "God, how can I know that I'll keep my end of the deal?" Before he doubted God, now he's doubting himself. "Even if you're faithful, I could still mess this up. Do I have what it takes to fulfill this covenant? I doubt it," Abraham says. And many of us surely are filled with the same kind of struggles and doubts about ourselves. Sometimes it's that just doubt or feeling of mediocrity. You know, when you look around at the world and those you know and love, and they just seem more successful, more attractive, better spouses, better parents, more religious, more spiritually mature, more to offer the world and God than you do. You're kind of like the, you know, you're the spiritual Robin to their Batman, right? You know them, you know the spiritual Batman, okay? They just wake up ready to serve the Lord, and the first thing they do is Facebook something from Isaiah, you know? And you're getting up groggy, you know, cursing the day you were born until you have a cup of coffee, right? You know the sense of, I'm not like those people. For others, it's not the doubt of mediocrity, it's a deeper doubt of shame. A deeper doubt of shame, just that lingering sense that God is angry with you. At least he's not pleased with you. That brow is furrowed. That lingering guilt that while he's been faithful, you've not been faithful, and right now you're not being faithful. That lingering doubt that you have what it takes. He can keep pouring grace into your bucket, but it will all keep leaking out through the hole that is your sin. We doubt ourselves. Fortunately, though, God addresses these doubts as well. Look how he does it in verse 9. God said to Abraham, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm just speaking about mediocrity and shame. How is it that age-specific cattle are going to help us here? You know, this is a sort of obscure reference to our ears. But look, it isn't an obscure reference to Abraham. Abraham knows exactly what to do. Straight away, verse 10, Abraham brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. What's going on here? Again, what's happening is that Abraham and God are entering into a covenant, into a binding agreement, into a contract together. So yesterday, here at the church, as we often do on Saturdays, we had a wedding. There was a great celebration where we just thanked the Lord. You know, he rules and overrules life and finds ways to bless us. And so he brings bride and groom together, and it's a great joy and a great celebration. And they covenant into this one flesh binding agreement together. And then, as always happens at weddings, they sealed this covenant by giving each other rings. They said, "I give you this ring in token and in pledge of our constant faith and our abiding love. Receive this ring," they say, as a sign of the vow that I'm making to you just now, a sign of the covenant that we are entering into. Well, that's not how you sealed a covenant in the Old Testament. Okay? You didn't use jewelry, you used blood. And what you did was you would get these animals and you would slaughter them and you cut them into half and there'd be blood and gore and pieces everywhere. And then what you did was you would form an aisle with these pieces of the carcass of this cattle. So on this side of the sanctuary we would have one line, and on this side of the sanctuary we'd have another line. And then what you do is you would act out the consequences of breaking the covenant by walking between the pieces. Imagine the scene. You've got blood and guts on one side, blood and guts on the other, and then you would seal the covenant by walking that aisle as if to say, "May what has happened to these animals happen to me if I break this covenant. May what's happened to these animals happen to me if I'm unfaithful. If I don't keep my side of the deal, may I be cut to pieces. May I be torn apart." Acting out the drama that showed us the consequences of breaking the covenant. One example, Jeremiah 34. God says, "The men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant they had made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." Imagine we did weddings that way. You know? "With this butchered meat, I thee wed." Right? But you see how something appropriate about it? There would actually still be something good. I mean, not very romantic, but something good about it. You understand the horrendous consequences that we will both do to our own souls if we're not faithful to this covenant. In the Old Testament, you didn't use jewelry. You used blood sacrifice to enter into covenant relationship together. And so Abraham, who understood this process, thought he understood exactly what God was saying too. "You're unsure that you're going to be faithful to this covenant? Well, let me make it plain. Let me make it vividly clear what will happen to you if you are unfaithful. Let me give you no doubt whatsoever, a threat so severe that you won't dare disobey me." Fear is a powerful motivator. Abraham thought he understood what was happening here, but he couldn't have been more wrong. Let's look at the rest of the text together. First of all, in verses 12 through 16 and then verses 18 through 21, God again draws near with a word of assurance. The same pattern. We're going to get word, then deed. So 12 through 16 and 18 through 21, God verbally reiterates his promise that Abraham will take possession of the land, that all the nations will be blessed through him. And then comes the deed, verse 17. "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. It sounds mysterious, but the meaning is actually pretty clear. The words translated smoking pot and flaming torch are the same words that are used to describe God's presence when it descends on Mount Sinai and he gives the Ten Commandments. In other words, these are symbols of God's immediate presence with his people. So what's happening here? The earth goes dark and God himself, not Abraham, God himself passes through the pieces. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, you doubt your ability to obey. You doubt your ability to hold up your end of the deal. You doubt your ability to fulfill this covenant. What assurance can I give you? Not the threat that if you don't, I'll tear you to pieces, but the promise that if you're unable to, I'll be torn to pieces for you. That's, he says, why I'm called your shield. You see, in verse 1, I'm your shield, your great reward. God is the one who is the shield that takes the blow for us. It's an unconditional grace covenant where God says, I won't break it, and if you do, I'll make up for it. I'll make up for it. How is this covenant fulfilled? Again, like last week, a 25-minute intro to get to our sermon series on the cross. 2,000 years after Abraham, the earth would again go dark and God would again pass through the pieces. Only this time there would be nothing symbolic about it. There wouldn't be a pot, there wouldn't be a torch, there would instead be body and blood, and there would be no animals to sacrifice. There would be Christ himself who was torn into pieces. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that, what? In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to the nations, to us. You see how God addresses your doubt. Your doubt about yourself. Your doubt that you have what it takes. He doesn't say, you know, a threat to ensure that you'll obey. He gives you a promise. A promise that even if you don't obey, he'll be torn to pieces for you. He doesn't give you animals. He doesn't give you a ring. He gives you himself. An unconditional grace covenant. And that's the message of the gospel. That we cannot earn the blessings of relationship with God. Cannot earn forgiveness. Cannot earn joy. Cannot earn purpose. Cannot earn life. And so God acts to make sure that we receive them anyway. If you know, he'll hold his end of the deal, and if you break yours, he'll make up for it. And so we take our doubts to the cross. Why? Because there it deepens our faith. At the cross, mediocre people, ashamed people, are shown that they are loved beyond compare. We take our doubts about God to him. We take our doubts about ourselves to the cross. One book, one chapter, one verse. Not such a bad choice after all. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way in which you speak to us through the scriptures. You know us so well. You know our doubts about you. And rather than being put off or offended or churlish about it, you welcome us to come to you with these doubts, with these questions, with these fears. And when we do, you minister to us and our faith is deepened. But not only that, Lord, you also call us to come with our doubts about ourselves. You call us to come and acknowledge that, yeah, we know, Lord, that if salvation is in any way dependent upon us, we are going to mess it up. And so you say to us, I'll hold up my end of the deal, and I'll hold up your end also. Thank you for the tearing of the pieces. In Jesus' name, amen.